Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
As we get going, I know some of you are looking at the title of that message and you're like, what's he talking about? We're talking about relationships. We're talking about some different things meant to be a little wordplay there. And as I got thinking about relationships this week, I had a conversation with my dad one time as a child that kind of blew my mind. He mentioned taking someone on a date, taking a previous girlfriend out. And I had that moment when I was young where I just thought, you didn't always date mom? Like, I just thought that they had known each other since like first grade and always been holding hands and always thought, we're gonna have a beautiful son named Mark someday. And that was their plan, and that wasn't their plan at all. In fact, some of you have met my dad, and maybe, and you know that he's a pretty interesting guy. So you can imagine that his dating life was pretty interesting. And so as I got to figure out, you know, that he had dated, he got married a little later in life. He got married at the age of 30, which some of you were like, yeah, that's what everyone does now. Back then, that was it was really dangerous to get married at 30, right? His parents would be like, we're so grateful for your mother. We never knew if he'd meet someone, you know? And so getting married at 30 was like getting married at 50 or something. I don't know. It was this big deal. And so he told me about some of these dates that he'd been on, and I was like, you were lucky to get married at all, Dad. And so one of the stories that my dad told me, my grandparents were always people who loved to camp. They kind of always owned a giant fifth wheel camper or something, and they would go and camp nearby, you know, within an hour of our home base. And so everybody could kind of go and visit them for a night or visit them on a weekend and stay with them. And there was one time my dad took a girl out, and he decided, you know, it was like a couple dates in, and hey, I want you to meet my parents. We'll go down there. I don't know, maybe it's because he was cheap or something. But what's interesting about campgrounds is even though they're nothing special, you get like a power hookup and a place to have a fire. Sometimes they charge you like $15 a night per person, right? Some of you have done that where you just thought, maybe I should just go camp in my backyard and save some money. But he decided he was going to go and visit my grandparents and have them meet this girl. And so as they were pulling up to the campground, he got this bright idea, and he just thought like, man, I don't want to pay for this. And so he said to this girl, he's like, hey, this might sound crazy, would you mind just get in the trunk? We can save like $15. I'll go up to the gate. We'll just tell everybody like, hey, it's just me. I'm here to visit my parents. I think maybe immediate family gets in free, and so this won't be a huge deal. So just jump in the trunk. So he does that. He pulls in this campground. It's all good. He's saving money, and he pulls up to the campsite. He sees my grandparents. He jumps out and he goes over to the fire, and they start talking and hanging out now, talking about their weekend and talking about the week and stuff. And my grandma, God bless her, I wish you guys could meet her. She's a worrier, right? She's just always been a worrier. And so, you know, my dad's name is Ron. She called him Ronnie. She'd be like, Ronnie, I hear something. You know, they're sitting around the fire as this story was related to me, and you know, she's hearing this like, you know, this muffled pounding and screaming. She's like, I hear something. You know, he's like, no, I don't hear anything, you know. Apparently, he thought this was really funny. And about like 10 minutes later, she's like, no, I hear it. It's over here, you know. And she's like going over and she's like, everybody be quiet. Do you hear that? And she's like, you know, she hears this, and she gets over there and she's like, there's somebody in this trunk. And he's like, there's what? You know, he's like reacting to this story. And eventually she's like, who's in there? Get him out. You know, so they get this girl out, and needless to say, there were no dates after that, right? There wasn't, I don't know who this woman was, and I'm always afraid she's going to like try to hurt my father or something these days. But for some reason, this dating process didn't end like he thought it would. There was no other date. And the reason I tell you that story is because most of you guys know this, but the world of love can be tough. It can be unforgiving. It can be maybe like a really bad date. Some of you are in the dating process. Some of you are in that process of looking for the right person, trying to find the right person, communicating with the right person, and figuring that world out. I recently had a chance to read a book called Modern Romance by Aziz Ansari. He's a comedian, and it was fascinating because it talked about just all of the modern song and dance of the dating world, of making contact with someone, the ways that we exchange things through text messages, how we overthink those text messages, how people not replying within 5 minutes makes you freak out and overthink stuff, and how social media has changed things, and how stalking someone on 12 different platforms of social media has changed that. And all of these things opened my eyes. And so in this series for the next couple weeks, we're going to be talking about the concept of love, the world of love, the world of dating, of marriage, of sex, of all of these things that factor into that world, because those things are often things that are able to trip us up as the church and trip us up as Christ followers. And we don't want you to think that you're in this alone. We don't want you to think that God's word has nothing to say to these things. And so these next couple weeks, we're going to be talking about those topics. Today, we're going to specifically focus in and talk about dating, but I don't want you to think like, oh, I'm past dating. I've been married for 2 years. I'm an old crafty veteran. I can just turn this off. I want you to know that there's going to be some parallels. There's going to be things that we can all learn and things that'll speak into our relationships. And so as we talk about before you do, after you did, for some of you, this is before you've started dating or before you've started dating again the way that you want to. For some of you, this may speak backwards and speak into your dating life, but we want to talk about the topics of love and relationships and specifically dating today. And last week, we were in a passage in the Old Testament. We talked specifically about this covenant that God had with this nation of Israel. Some of you know that God created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and after that, we kind of fast forward a few years, and we have the story of Noah and the flood, and most of you know that story, and you know that eventually the people of Israel had, they had Abraham, this man who was promised to be a great nation. God had a covenant with him. God was going to journey with him, and so the story that we want to talk about today is one that goes through that covenant, through that promise of being a nation, and through that story of those ancestors. And so I want to invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 24 if you've got a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there's probably one under your seat or around you, in front of you, behind you. You'll be able to see one there if you look on the floor. If you don't have a copy of God's word, that Bible is our gift to you. We would love for you to have that to be able to read and study. But we're going to be on Genesis chapter 24, page 18, first book in the Bible there. Genesis chapter 24, verse 1. And we want to just go through this chapter. Believe it or not, I consider this to kind of be the original guide to dating. I think this chapter and this passage has a lot of things to speak into our relationships and speak into what some of you are on right now, which is the quest for Mr. and Mrs. Right. And so we want to read Genesis chapter 24, verse 1 on page 18 together and see what God has to teach us this morning. Verse 1 says this. It's talking about this man, Abraham, who has a covenant with God, whose people are going to be made into the nation of Israel. It says this: Abraham was now a very old man, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. One day, Abraham said to his oldest servant, the man in charge of his household, "Take an oath by putting your hand under my thigh." I know that sounds weird. Trust me, that's what they did back then, all right? It's probably like if Abraham would jump in a time machine and come visit us and we would all start dabbing. And you want to think, I don't dab, Mark, but you do in your private life, okay? Your kids are dabbing. It's just weird. Cultural things, they kind of happen like that, right? Okay, so they do the hand under the thigh thing. And he says, "Swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, that you will not allow my son to marry one of these local Canaanite women. Go instead to my homeland, to my relatives, and find a wife there for my son Isaac." So this story is unique because God has taken Abraham from where he's from. He's taken him on this journey. He's taken him to this promised land. He's taken him to this place where God's going to multiply his people, going to make them into a great nation. And God's promised all of this stuff. But Abraham is starting to look around and he's kind of getting concerned, right? Because he's looking around and he's thinking, hey, I'm 140 years old now, and that's pretty old. I think we all agree about that, right? He's 140, and he's been living in Canaan for like the past 65 years, and his son Isaac is 40 years old. And if you thought that my dad was worried at 30, Isaac's probably starting to get worked up at 40, because I think people got married at like age 16 back then. So right as he was looking through this lens, he's starting to have some concern and thinking like, man, there's got to be something that God's going to do here, and it's customary to be married by then. But timing wasn't everything, right? Because God had said, I'm going to make a covenant with you. You're going to be my people. You're going to be my guy. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to journey with you. I'm going to control your path. And I promise you, I'm in control and I've got your back. But as he looks around, he's thinking, yeah, so my son's going to die alone, and this ancestry of mine that's supposed to be this great nation, it's going to stop at one generation. Thanks a lot, God. Thanks for what you're doing here. And so his son needs a wife, but he doesn't want to get desperate. And so I want you to know that no matter where you are, no matter what your past looks like, no matter what you think the outlook looks like, that God is writing your story. Now, I'm not here today to say everyone's going to walk out the door and meet the perfect person. You'll be engaged within 6 months and married within 9, and everything will be great. But I want you to know that your story is a gospel story. And if you're going to follow God and follow what he's doing in your life and follow the calling that he's put in your life, he will be faithful to accomplish the things that he wants to accomplish through you. And he will be faithful to glorify himself and to care for you. And so the first thing I think we can learn as we look at this story and as they're looking for Mr. and Mrs. Wright is simply this. Don't let your concern change your criteria. Don't let your concern change your criteria, right? There's a lot of things that Abraham could have said. He could have said, hey, I need a grandson. We need to just go find somebody with a pulse, right? I mean, some of your parents have actually said that to you, and I apologize on behalf of them. They have grandparent fever, and it's offensive. I've been there. I've been there myself. Like 1 minute after being married, my mom was like, so you guys think you have kids someday? And we're like, let us go on a honeymoon, and we'll talk, Mom, all right? So I know how it is. Grandparents just want those things, but don't let your concern change your criteria, because sometimes people think like, well, I don't know what God's doing. I don't know where I'm going. I guess I'm going to have to maybe change the person that I'm looking for. I guess I'm going to have to change really what I think that person looks like in my head. Maybe it looks a little different. Maybe God's doing something. Maybe I need to just relax what I'm looking for. Verse 5 of that passage here, Genesis 24, let's read on. It says this, the servant asked, but what if I can't find a young woman who is willing to travel so far from home? Because he was told to look where Abraham was from. He says, should I then take Isaac there to live among your relatives in the land that you came from? No, Abraham responded, be careful never to take my son there. For the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house in my native land, solemnly promised to give this land to my descendants. He will send his angel ahead of you, and he will see it that you find a wife there for my son. If she is unwilling to come back with you, then you are free from this oath of mine. But under no circumstances are you to take my son there. We said that there's this danger that sometimes we want to change our criteria when we don't understand God's plan. Sometimes we want to relax the things that he's doing in our lives and relax the thing that he's called us to. Well, here's another danger. And I want you to know that as you're looking for Mr. and Mrs. Wright, you should, under no circumstances, just don't leave the promised land, right? There's a place that God has brought you. There's a place that God has called you to. And sometimes we look around and we think like, all right, I'm not finding anybody. I feel alone out here. I'm gonna change what I'm looking for. Not just that I'm gonna change what I'm looking for, but I'm gonna go over there, away from where God has brought me, away from the promises that God has brought me into, away from this place that he's delivered me to, away from all of these things he's done in my life, and I'm getting desperate. And so I'm gonna have to go and search somewhere where I didn't think I would, and somewhere where I know it's maybe not right and it's not what God has for me, but I've got to make something happen. And I think that God wants us to know that at no point should we leave the promised land, because when we do that, we're compromising where God has put us. And not just where God has put us, but the things that he's done in our lives. If God has brought you out of something, if God has brought you through something, if he's walked with you, if he's strengthened you, if he's delivered you, and he's kept his promises, by leaving that place that God has you, you're going back on all of those steps. You're going back on his faithfulness, and you're going back on all of the things that he's delivered you from. He's walked with you, and so you want to honor that walk. God has you where he has you for a reason. God has grown you in the way that he's grown you for a reason, and he has you there. He wants you there, so don't leave the promised land. Now, I said that this isn't just something that I think can apply to people that are dating. I think some of us even look as older married people or as people who are not even interested in dating right now. We could look at this and you can see some wonderful parallels in friendships and even in careers and things that we chase. God has brought you where he's got you for a reason. And yet sometimes we think, no, God doesn't want me here. He won't care if I take a step back. He won't care if I relax. He won't care if I go over there and I do that. I've got to make something happen. I've got to find some friends. I've got to find a job. I've got to find a roommate. And yet God is saying, don't leave the promised land. I did this for a reason. I put you here. I want you there. Be faithful. Be patient. Verse 9 says this. So the servant took an oath by putting his hand under the thigh of his master. I know what you're thinking, Mark, enough of this thigh stuff, all right? But it's what they did back then, all right? Putting his thigh under his master Abraham, he swore to follow Abraham's instructions. Then he loaded 10 of Abraham's camels with all kinds of expensive gifts from his master, and he traveled to distant Aram Naharaim. Then he went to the town where Abraham's brother Nahor had settled. He made the camels kneel beside a well just outside the town. It was evening, and the women were coming out to draw water. Abraham sent this servant on what maybe isn't mentioned there, on a 450-mile journey, right? And some of you know that they weren't rolling around in an air-conditioned Escalade back then. He didn't have a driver, and maybe he had some servants or some people going with him, but I don't think that this journey was really pleasant, right? He had to travel 450 miles in the Middle East in desert kind of conditions, and this wasn't something that would have been glamorous. In fact, this is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis, and so this account, this story that we're looking at, all of these verses that tell this story, it's a big deal, and it takes a while, but I want you to know that this isn't about the journey. And so no matter what you're going through, whether you feel like you're lonely or you're uncertain what God is doing, if you're feeling frustrated, I want you to know that if you're obedient to God and obedient to the things that he's brought you through and obedient to the place that he has you, the journey's going to be worth it. Because you're going to be very aware of how good God is and how good God has been to you. Again, I don't mean this to sound like some health and wealth thing. Follow these 12 verses, walk out the door, and you'll find Mr. Right within an hour. But I want you to know that the journey that you're on is part of your gospel story. And as you look to God, as you depend on God, you will not be let down by depending on God and looking to God and letting him mold you. Sometimes relationally, the things that we want to happen, God doesn't want us with the person that we think we should be with, or God doesn't have the timeline that we want things to have, but I promise you that you will not be let down as you look to God. So how can we learn from this? The third thing I think we can learn is don't mention the journey. Some of us like to think like, yeah, as God was doing this, I had to really, 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 really be strong. It was awful. It was a terrible time. It was a lot of prayers, a lot of sleepless nights. I was very lonely and I never thought I'd find someone. And here's the reality. When we complain about the journey, do you really think that God's like, yeah, I'm trying over here, but I just can't make something happen? You know, do you think God's like, yeah, I'm looking in the database of husbands and wives and men, I'm confused. No, God is doing exactly what he wants. So we don't have to whine about the journey because that is the journey that God wants you on. You may not understand it. You might be confused. You might not know what he's doing. But the path that he has you on to find the perfect person or just to keep your eyes on him is exactly what he wants to accomplish in your life. And I've said that sometimes this topic of love and sex and marriage and dating is something that trips us up. But it's also, let's be honest, a topic that keeps our eyes on him. I mean, how many of you had ended up heartbroken at some point in your life and ended up praying to God and saying, God, I don't know what you're doing, but I'm pretty confused right now. How many of us have had our emotions and our heart ripped out because of a dating situation? How many of us have realized after a terrible breakup that we had kind of migrated from the person that God wanted us to be and we needed to focus on our relationship with God again? We needed to look for the right kind of person. We needed to get ourselves back to church. How many of us have seen God use relationships to get our attention? And to grab our emotions and to shake us and say, wake up, you took your eyes off me. So don't mention the journey, don't whine about the journey. The journey is the point. The journey is life, and life is walking with God. Life is keeping our eyes on God. Don't let your concern change your criteria. Don't leave the promised land. Don't mention the journey. Verse 12 says this, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, he prayed. This is the servant. He says, please give me success today and show unfailing love to my master Abraham. See, I am standing here beside this spring and the young women of the town are coming out to draw water. This is my request. I will ask one of them, please give me a drink from your jug. If she says, yes, have a drink and I will water your camels too, let her be the one you have selected as Isaac's wife. This is how I will know you have shown your unfailing love to my master. Something I think we can learn from this is don't look for the right person in the wrong place. The servant followed exactly the instructions that Abraham asked him to do. He followed what God had put on their heart and what God had called them to do. He was in the right place at the right time where God wanted him, doing things that honored God, things that God had asked him to do, and he was walking with God, and he trusted that God was going to use that. I can't tell you how many people I have talked to that are like, yeah, I'm just not meeting anybody out there. And I ask them, where are you going to meet these people? And they're like, only the finest alcohol establishments all up and down High Street, right? Now, I'm not trying to pick on someone that has a beer or anything like that, but I just think it's important for you to know that if you're looking for someone to spend your life with, if you feel like you're on this dating journey, you need to look in the right places. You need to look in places where people that love God and want to honor God with their life hang out. That might be at a bar. You can meet someone at a bar, but guess what? The night after they go to that bar, they should probably be getting out of bed and taking themselves to church somewhere if they're going to be the kind of person that you should be spending your time with. Some of you let friends that are kind of your crazy friend introduce you to their friend, and then you're shocked that that person is not really who you thought they were, right? Your friend that has like a one-word name like Tank or something, you get introduced to his friend, and you're like, yeah, I really thought I could trust Tank, and it turns out all of his friends are crazy too. We're like, yeah, his name's Tank, right? You should have seen that coming. And so you've got to be in places where you can find people that are godly. You can't look for the right person at the wrong place. And you can't let people who shouldn't be speaking into your life try to introduce you to that person. And so often that's the trap that Christians fall into. You let siblings and cousins and coworkers and family members introduce you to someone that you're like, that person is crazy, or that person doesn't love God. And then after a while, we just think, well, they're not that bad. I mean, they have a job. That's better than my ex, right? I mean, at least they can stay employed. They don't have a ton of college debt. They clean their apartment. I saw it once and it wasn't terribly dirty. Maybe they're an okay person. And we find ourselves in the wrong places looking for the right people, and it doesn't work. So you've got to make sure that you're in the right place, that you're looking for the person that God has for you, and that you have the radar to see them. Sometimes I've found that people don't have the right radar. They're reading the Bible and they're hearing God say, I want you to have a Proverbs 31 woman, a selfless woman who's going to care for you and love God and care for your family. And then guys look up and think like, I want a woman like that. And it's like, did you not read your Bible? You've told me you want this woman that loves God, and yet I see you always being attracted to something else. And so part of being in the right place is not just physically being in the right place, but also knowing when you're around the kind of person that God has for you. Because they might walk up, and if you don't have radar for Mr. and Mrs. Right, you've dropped the ball. I had a conversation with someone last week, and they said, yeah, I'm praying about asking someone out. And I said, really? Why? And they're like, well, you know, I'm not sure. And I said, do they love Jesus? And they said, yeah. And I said, do they love God? They're involved in church? Yeah, yeah, oh yeah. I said, are you attracted to them? And they're like, yeah, of course. And I said, do you think that they would someday give you the kind of family that God wants you to have? And yeah, and I said, what are you praying about? Like, God has said all of those things. He said, find, you know, like we see that Adam was attracted to Eve because he exclaimed at last, right? When he saw her the first time, right? We see attraction. It's okay. You don't feel shallow when you're attracted, all right? You can be attracted. We see that God says you're supposed to find someone that loves God, that's running after him. And God tells us the kind of family you should have. So if God has spoken and said these things in his word, you need to change your radar and be able to see when he's brought someone into your life. And yet some of us have always just thought like, well, I just thought I'd marry someone like this. I thought they would look a little more like this, or I thought they'd act like this, or I was hoping they would make a lot of money so I don't even have to work. And we change these criteria and ask all of these things. And sometimes you've just got to admit that you need to be in the right place when God brings that person to you. And you don't just need to be in the right place, but you need to have the radar to see that person and see them through God's eyes and see them as God's word has instructed you to see them. Because they might be the right person and you just might be missing it. Don't look for the right person in the wrong place. Verse 15 says this, before he had finished praying, he saw a young woman named Rebekah coming out with her water jug on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, who was the son of Abraham's brother Nahor and his wife Milcah. Rebekah was very beautiful and old enough to be married, but she was still a virgin. She went down to the spring, filled her jug, and came up again. Running over to her, the servant said, please give me a little drink of water from your jug. Yes, my lord, she answered. Have a drink. And she quickly lowered her jug from her shoulder and gave him a drink. When she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too until they've had enough to drink. By the way, a little sidebar. Some of you know how much water a camel can hold, right? Because they can walk through the desert sometimes for days and not see water. So this isn't like, hey, let me give you a glass of water. Saying, let me get your camel some water. That's like saying, let me pressure wash your house, okay? That's like a terrible thing that no one would do. So in that moment, you're like, this is a woman that loves God and is willing to serve people that she doesn't even know. Maybe that's a sign that she's the right person, if she's ready to serve people and ready to love on people that haven't done anything to deserve that. The servant watched her in silence, wondering whether or not the Lord had given him success in his mission. Verse 22, then at last, when the camels had finished drinking, he took out a gold ring for her nose and two large gold bracelets for her wrists. All right, so if you're taking notes, you need to start touching people on the thigh when you take an oath, right? Only of the same sex, and then you need to put a nose ring in someone when you ask them to be your girlfriend, okay? So those are the things we're learning today. No, I'm just joking. But verse 23 says this, whose daughter are you, he asked, and please tell me, would your father have any room to put us up for the night? I am the daughter of Bethuel, she said. My grandparents are Nahor and Milcah. Yes, we have plenty of straw and feed for the camels, and we have room for guests. The man bowed low and worshiped the Lord. I think sometimes we can be distracted and we can be watching what God is doing and we can be caught up in this, but I want you to know that you shouldn't settle for a Hollywood ending. Don't settle for a Hollywood ending. So this servant, he waits and he watches. He's not anxious. He trusts God. And when he sees that this girl is the right one, he bows down, he worships God. And he sees that God isn't just going to be a part of this relationship because God has orchestrated this thing. God's going to be the center of this relationship. And he's accomplished what he wants to. And so if you're not playing around, if you really love the Lord, if you really want to put him first in your life, you can't just have a Hollywood story. You can't be walking around thinking, if a guy comes up to me and tells me he wants to rebuild a house for me, I will know that my life is going to be just like the movie The Notebook, and that's my sign, right? You can't be waiting on that. You have to know that there are going to be some obvious things when someone is an answer to prayer and when someone is mentioning that they've been praying for you too and that they have their eyes on God. You can't be looking for a Hollywood ending. You have to be looking for God's ending to God's story. You don't just want this to be a story of two people, but a bigger story that started long ago in both of your lives as God directed you and brought you together. Verse 27 says this, praise the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, he said. The Lord has shown unfailing love and faithfulness to my master, for he has led me straight to my master's relatives. The young woman ran home to tell her family everything that had happened. Now Rebekah had a brother named Laban who ran out to meet the man at the spring. He had seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist and had heard Rebekah tell what the man had said. So he rushed out to the spring where the man was still standing beside the camels. Laban said to him, come and stay with us, you who are blessed by the Lord. Why are you standing here outside the town when I have a room already and a place prepared for the camels? So the man went down with Laban, and Laban unloaded the camels, gave him straw for their bedding, fed them, and provided water for the man and the camel drivers to wash their feet. Then food was served. But Abraham's servant said, I don't want to eat until I have told you why I've come. All right, Laban said, tell us. And he goes on to recount this story and talk about God's faithfulness and talk about what has happened and talking about how he knows that this is something that God has done because of the way they've postured themselves, the way that they've prayed for this and the way that God has answered these prayers. And they see that God has guided these two stories together and exactly what God has done. But I want you to catch this one last part, because Abraham and Isaac are back where they were. They don't really know that this is going on. They've been trusting and praying, and they sent this servant, they sent this friend out not knowing what God was going to do and how he was going to provide and how this story would look. And so I want you to see this. Verse 59, as they're all getting ready to travel back, this whole caravan and Rebekah and all of them, it says, so they said goodbye to Rebekah and sent her away with Abraham's servant and his men. The woman who had been Rebekah's childhood nurse went along with her. They gave her this blessing as she parted. Our sister, may you become the mother of many millions. May your descendants be strong and conquer the cities of their enemies. Then Rebekah and her servant girls mounted the camels and followed the man. So Abraham's servant took Rebekah and went on his way. Meanwhile, Isaac, whose home was in the Negev, had returned from Beer Halayrash. One evening, as he was walking and meditating in the fields, he looked up and saw the camels coming. When Rebekah looked up and saw Isaac, she quickly dismounted from her camel. Who is that man walking through the fields to meet us? She asked the servant, and he replied, it is my master. So Rebekah covered her face with her veil. Then the servant told Isaac everything he had done. And Isaac brought Rebekah into his mother Sarah's tent, and she became his wife. He loved her deeply, and she was a special comfort to him after the death of his mother. If you remember one thing from today, I want you to remember this. What does it look like to find the right person? What does it look like to trust God on this journey? What does it look like to go through this dating love process that can be so confusing and mess with our emotions and feel like we're in slow-mo and then we're fast-forwarding and we just don't know where God's taking us sometimes? What does it look like to find the person that God has for you? Our big idea is simply this, is finding the right person is about being the right person. And I know what you're thinking, like, yeah, Mark, I know. My mom has told me that since I was five. That sounds like something that Sunday school teachers have said. Finding the right person is about being the right person. But I want you to know that that's the truth. I think we see that in this story. And so I want to take you back to verse 62. It says that Isaac was at home, and verse 63 there, one evening as he was walking and meditating in the fields. Right? He didn't know what was happening 450 miles away. He didn't know what was happening through these servants. He didn't know what God had orchestrated. All he knew was that he was still talking to God. He was still spending time with God. He was in communion with God. He was trusting God, speaking to God, and asking God to act on his behalf. He didn't know what God was orchestrating somewhere else. He was just in that moment being the right person. He kept his eyes on God, and he worried about what he could worry about. And God handled the rest. And so finding the right person is about being the right person. And I know maybe that's what you expect a pastor to say. If you want to find a girl that loves Jesus, just keep loving Jesus. But it's the truth. Because you want to make sure that when the right person comes along, that you're the kind of person they're going to be attracted to. That you're going to be the kind of person that they can have a family with. That you're going to kind of be the kind of person that they even want to spend their life with. Because if they have their eyes on Jesus, they're going to look at you. And if you don't have your eyes on Jesus, they're going to look elsewhere. And you don't just keep your eyes on Jesus because you want to get a really pretty spouse. You keep your eyes on Jesus because he's asking you to keep your eyes on him. You keep walking toward him and you stay in close relationship with him because you depend on him, because you need him. That's the example that we see from Isaac in this story. Finding the right person is about being the right person. So don't leave where God has you. Don't take your eyes off the person that God has called you to find. Don't be distracted by things that God is not doing in your story, and be confident that he's in control. I know that some of you are discouraged. I know that some of you are tempted to give up, and you're wondering exactly what's going on in your story. And I promise that the reward is the journey. I promise that the reward is keeping your eyes on God. And I promise that you won't be let down if you walk with him, you stay in close relationship with him, and you keep your eyes on him. Let's pray together. God, thanks for this story. And Lord, I pray that this morning as we worship and as we go about our week, I pray that we will see you as the reward, that we will see you as everything we need. Lord, we want to be dependent on you, Lord, as married people, as single people, as dating people, as divorced people. God, we want to keep our eyes on you and depend on you. Whether we know that we'll find the right person someday, whether we're wondering if we'll meet someone ever again, whether we're wondering why you brought us through heartache and what you've got for us, we want to keep our eyes on you and trust the process that you have in place. Lord, you are writing our story. You are writing our lives as a gospel story, as a story of redemption. And so we trust you and we look to you. So God, I pray that today we will make sure that our hearts are right, that we're looking to you, that we're trusting you, and we're following your steps. We're not out in front of you trying to make things happen in places we shouldn't be, with people we shouldn't be making them happen with. Lord, I pray that we will only follow your lead and look to you. God, be with us as we reflect and as we worship. Help us to look to you. It's in your name I pray.